I'm your host, Glenn Tolley. God is the one who created the second gender. He made a man, Adam. He observed that it wasn't good for man to be alone. And He created a woman for the man. Then He said this, "Therefore shall a man leave father and mother and cleave unto his wife, and the twain shall be one flesh." Genesis 2:24. We live a lifestyle as Christians that's pretty unique and centers around our belief that the Bible is what it claims, the inspired Word of God, 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, and our devotion to the Lord Jesus Christ. We believe the evidence that He truly is the Son of God. Now, those two things make us into what we are and motivates us to do what we do. For example, sex is only for husbands and wives who are married to one another. Would you like to look with me at some passages in the Bible? This matter begins with God wanting man to have company and not to be alone. I've often wondered if Adam knew if he could be happier than he was without Eve, or if it was just something God knew. But anyway, God said it was not good for man to be alone. And God married Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. Genesis chapter 2. Now, Proverbs 5, in the form of advice that a father figure is giving to a young man, warning him against women who would have sex with him outside of marriage and the problems that he would face if he gives in to this temptation. Here's what it says. "My son, attend unto my wisdom and bow your ear to my understanding, that thou mayest regard discretion and that thy lips may keep knowledge. For the lips of a strange woman drop as a honeycomb, and her mouth is smoother than oil, but her end is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death. Her steps take hold on hell." Then he turns it around and talks about sex in marriage and how wonderful it is, because first God made this need, and then He showed us to fulfill this need in total satisfaction within marriage. This language in Proverbs 5, verse 15 through 19, it's very poetic and beautiful. Here's what it says about husbands and wives. "Drink waters out of thine own cistern, and running waters out of thine own well. Let thy fountains be dispersed abroad, and rivers of waters in the streets. Let them be thine own, and not strangers with thee. Let thy fountain be blessed, and rejoice with the wife of thy youth. Let her be as the loving hind and pleasant roe." That means beautiful, like a beautiful deer. "Let her breast satisfy thee at all times, and be thou always ravished with her love." Another translation says, "be intoxicated with her love." That's Proverb 18:22 says, "Whoso finds a wife finds a good thing and obtaineth favor of the Lord." Now, over in the New Testament, the Hebrews writer gets mighty specific about this sensitive subject when he writes this, "Let marriage be had in honor among all, and let the bed be undefiled, for fornicators and adulterers God will judge." Hebrews 13, verse 4. Now, that clearly shows that while God created the two genders and made them sexual creatures, and that sex wasn't just for procreation but for pleasure, He's very serious about protecting it. Sex is for men and women who are married to one another, period. In fact, Jesus didn't just prohibit men from touching women inappropriately, but even looking at them inappropriately. That's one of the reasons that viewing pornography is so sinful and against Christ, because pornography is designed for one purpose, causing lust in the hearts of viewers. Now, consider that in view of what Jesus teaches His followers. "But I say unto you, that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart." That's Matthew chapter 5 and verse 28. I want you to know that God is not trying to keep happiness and pleasure from us. He's trying to keep it for us. I mean, I'm telling you what, men and women were not made to live a sexually promiscuous life. People who live away from God in reference to this subject do it to their own emotional and spiritual and often physical harm. In reference to this relationship between men and women, God has saved His very best for us by teaching us how to get life and marriage relationships right. In essence, the Bible is saying on this subject and on so many more, don't hurt yourself. One of the most powerful verses to show how serious God is about sex is in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 19. Here's what it says. Now, the works of the flesh are manifest. That means they're just, this is plain out in the open. They're manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanliness, and lasciviousness. And then he lists some other sins and concludes it all by saying, they which do such things shall not inherit eternal life. I mean, these are pearly gates issues. Now let's break them down. Adultery is to have sex with someone where a marriage vow is being broken somewhere. Fornication is a broader term, simply meaning sinful sex. Uncleanness is, well, you know what I meant if I referenced a dirty movie or a dirty magazine or a dirty joke. Well, that's the word uncleanness in this passage. And then the word lasciviousness. Lasciviousness means those things and actions which would, by their design, contribute or encourage people to commit sinful sex. Do you think of some things which fall into the category of being lascivious? Now, if somebody ever says to you, where's the verse in the Bible that teaches that pornography is sinful? You should show them this passage, Galatians 5, verse 19, that condemns lasciviousness. And I mean, you'll have it. All this reminds me of a really good and plain-spoken sermon I heard the other day on the subject of how we should dress modestly. I mean, these things are connected. I told you that Christians often look different, and one of the ways is how they dress. This lesson I brought by a man named Tony Cloud. His name is Cloud, but there's nothing cloudy about the point he makes. After he's finished, I'll come back for the wrap-up.
Our lesson text for today will be taken from Titus chapter 2, the verses 11 through 15. And the Bible says, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us, that He might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for Himself His own special people. Zealous for good works, speak these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one despise you." Our topic for today is modesty. We are living in a time where the respect for modesty, it seems, has been lost. Christian values have decreased. But God's children must remain reverent, respectful, and sanctified. The world says, if you have it, then you should flaunt it. Well, I agree that all women have it, but it doesn't mean that they have to flaunt it. Even God says not to flaunt it. All women have the same thing. All men have the same thing. You just don't have to show it to everyone. We are responsible for our mannerism. And dress, brethren and friends, needs to be appropriate. So what is modesty? Well, it simply is exercising temperance and not flaunting one's sexuality. Modesty goes both ways. It's both for males and for females. But why is modesty so important? Well, number one, being immodest can cause many, many stumbling blocks. And number two, lust is a flesh thing, and revealing one's body causes lust. But Luke 17, verses 1 and 2 says, "Then he said to the disciples, it is impossible that no offenses should come. But woe to him through whom they do come. it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea, than that he should offend one of these little ones. Like I said a moment ago, lust, it's a flesh thing. Look at Matthew chapter 5, verses 27 and 28. There the Bible reads, "You have heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not commit adultery.' But I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart." Some people are very needy. They crave or lust after attention and dress in such a way as to get it. I would like to encourage the ladies to pull their shirts up a little closer to their necks, to pull their dresses and skirts down and loosen up the tight, form-fitting clothing, to make it easier for us godly men who are trying to look at women in an appropriate way. And I would like to encourage the men to pull their pants up around their waist and put their belts on. Listen to what Matthew 5, verse 13 through 16 says. "You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing, but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on the lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." Let your light so shine, not your body parts. Go to Genesis chapter 24, if you will, and look at a very important verse. Verse 65. Now, Isaac is about to meet Rebekah. And Genesis chapter 24, and we're going to begin way down at verse 65. Listen to what Rebekah did upon seeing or noticing Isaac. The Bible says in Genesis 24:65, "For she had said to the servant, 'Who is this man walking in the field to meet us?' The servant said, 'It is my master.' So she took a veil and covered herself." It does not say what maybe today we may interpret this verse to say, that she uncovered herself. She covered herself out of respect for both God and Isaac. And then look at John 21 and verse 7. Peter, upon seeing the Lord, listen to what the Bible says that he did. The Bible reads, "Therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, 'It is the Lord.' Now, when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he had removed it, and plunged into the sea." They're covering themselves up for the respect that is due God. We are living in a very lustful world today. Everywhere that you look, you see, we see things that stimulate lust. We see body parts everywhere. I mean, there's nothing left or for the imagination. Everything is exposed. And as children of God, we have to be different. We have to be different from the world. In Galatians 5, in verse 16, the Bible says, "I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh." But the first part is we have to walk in the Spirit in order not to fulfill those lusts. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 15, God tells us and talks to us about lust. He says, "Do not," I love those "do nots," "do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world," listen, "the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, all of this is in the world. It goes on to say, it is not of the Father, but it is of the world. And the world is passing away and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. Think about this with me for a moment. All that we do today is to the glory of God, and we will abide forever. Will you follow God with all of your mind, heart, and soul, and no longer live according to the lust of men? Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, beginning at verse 3. The Bible says there, "For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in passion of lust, like the Gentiles who do not know God." We have to learn how to possess our own vessels. That's what God's people are commanded to do. And your vessel is what you see in the mirror every day. It's you. You have to learn how to control the vessel. We must learn how to live for God, to dress for God, and dress for even the children of God. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11 and verse 12, there the Bible says, "Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust, which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works, which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation." It is very important and imperative that we live in such a way that when the world sees us, they see Christ. What do they see when they see you? In the book of 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 22, there the Bible says, "Flee also youthful lust, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart." Purity, being like God. You see, the world says to us, because we're trying to be like God, they laugh at us, they mock us, and they don't really respect us as God's children, but we have to be different. We are the light of the world. Be different. And I know maybe you don't feel comfortable with this sermon today, and you're thinking to yourself possibly that, well, you know, if I have to dress this way, and I'm going to look so different from the world, but isn't that what God calls us to do, to be different? Romans 13, verse 12 and following. "The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry, in drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provisions for the flesh to fulfill its lust." Make no provision. You see, the way that we dress perhaps sometimes makes an opportunity or a provision for someone to lust. You might say that there are some men who will lust regardless of what women wear. I agree. But the converse of that is, there are lots of other men who won't. And you might, as a young man, say, well, there are, if women are looking at me in this way, then that's their problem. Well, I disagree with that. We have to dress appropriately. We have to dress modestly as God's people. Being a light to the world, being different from the world. We have to be different. I'm encouraging you today to be different from the world. Listen to what Job says in chapter 31. And verses 1 through 4, Job says this, "I have made a covenant with my eyes. Why then should I look upon a young woman? For what is the allotment of God from above, and the inheritance of the Almighty from on high? Is it not destruction for the wicked? and disaster for the workers of iniquity? Does he not see my ways and count all my steps? Doesn't God know? Doesn't God know when I'm lusting in my heart for someone else? Doesn't God know? Yeah, God knows. God knows all things. What about this statement? Everybody else dresses that way. Everybody else is doing it, and so why can't I? Well, wouldn't you agree that Matthew 7:13 teaches us that the majority is not a safe guide to follow? Enter into the narrow gate, for broad is the gate, and narrow, wide is the way that leads to destruction. And many are those who will find their way thereof. Many will find their way into that broad gate. The majority is not a safe guide to follow. You see, there's a problem with trying to follow the customs of the earth. Look at Colossians chapter 2 and verse 8. Here the Bible says, "Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principle of the world, and not according to Christ." Beware lest anyone cheat you out of salvation. Cheat you out of being a good, God-fearing person. Cheat you out of doing what God commands you to do. Beware lest someone cheat you. Don't follow the world. You see, there is a major problem with trying to follow the customs of the earth. Remember Lot, Sodom and Gomorrah in Genesis chapter 19? Well, after Lot fled from Sodom and Gomorrah with his two daughters, his wife already being turned to a pillar of salt, in Zoar, they dwelt, if you will, in a cave later in his life. In verse 30, the Bible says, "Then Lot went up out of Zoar and dwelt in the mountains, and his two daughters were with him, for he was afraid to dwell in Zoar. And he and his two daughters dwelt in a cave." Now the firstborn said to the younger, "Our father is old, and there is no man on the earth to come into us, as is the custom of all the earth." There's no one to cohabitate with us, if you will, as is the custom of all the earth. The custom of all the earth is wrong. God calls his children to modesty. Kind of brings us to our subject and our thought. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 8 and verse 9. Listen to what the Bible tells us about modesty. The Bible says, "In like manner also, that the women adorn themselves in modest apparel with propriety and moderation, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly clothing." How important that is. Modesty basically, it's nothing more than discreetly or reverence or respect. I need to dress in a reverential way, if you will, a respectful way. Propriety is proper with respect toward others. And then moderation is soundness of mind, self-control. Self-control? God wants me to exercise self-control even in the things that I wear? Yes. Look at Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 and verse 4. There the Bible says, "Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not for his own interest, but also for the interest of others." God wants us to think about other people when we get dressed. God wants us to think about him when we get dressed. God wants us to love him. God wants us to be a part of him. God wants us to live for him. And that includes what we wear. That includes our dress. How important this is. And sometimes we take this too lightly, to where we think to ourselves that God doesn't care. God does care. And as we live, we're supposed to think about others as more important than ourselves. And so in the morning when I get up, I need to, as I look at this vessel As I look into the mirror, I need to think about my brother, my sister, and all that I do. When I get dressed and I look into the mirror and I think about my attire, I think about God first. I think about my sisters in Christ because it is so important. The great thing that I have as an advantage is there's not a whole lot to look at for lusting. But as far as that is concerned, we need to think about other people. Well, there's another thought here. We must live in sanctification of heart. Our lives, our lifestyle must be set apart from the world. We just need to be different. We have to be different. What about pornography? Look at where the world is today in regards to pornography. And people are addicted to pornography. You can find pornography everywhere. It's all over the place. And unfortunately, it's in a lot of Christians' homes. The internet brings it there because of the privacy and the secrecy behind it. Many brethren can find that they can do these types of things and not be seen. But what they're failing to realize is that God sees all things. Pornography. Let's just do some facts about pornography. There are over 3 million porn sites on the internet today. 1,000 new porn sites are being added daily. That is incredible. 1,000 every single day. Listen to this next one. If all porn were removed from the internet, net activity would shrink by 60%. 60% of all net activity would go away. Listen to number four. The average age of first exposure to internet porn is 11 years old. 11 years old. That is so sad. That's horrible. And then number six. Or number five, rather, the 12 to 17 age group is its largest consumer. 12 to 17 years of age is its largest consumer. Amazing. Most pedophiles started from pornography. Jeremiah tells us that the mind of man is sick. Who can understand it? The mind of man is sick. Who can know it? The mind of man is in desperate need of help. We need God's help. And we have to stay away from pornography. We have to stay away from those types of things. We have to turn those television sets off and get away from all things that might lead us astray, that might help us to falter, to fall away from the Word of God. We need God's help. Here's another interesting thought. There are thousands of people hooked on pornography, and women are number one users of cyber sex chat rooms. The lust of the eyes and the lust of the flesh are very, very active today. Look at Romans chapter 1, verse 28 through 32. Here the Bible says, "And even as they did not know," did not like to retain God in their knowledge, "God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who knowing," listen, "the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them." What a scary, scary thought. We know what God says. And then as we go into these cybersex chat rooms, and we go on to this porn on the internet, and we're doing these things that we know is wrong. We're dressing provocatively. We know what God says, and we know that if God were present, if you will, though He is here spirit in the spirit, if He were present in the flesh, we would never put those things on. Even though they knew God, many people refused to honor God. And that's sad. The Bible goes on to tell us in Matthew chapter 18. Look at verse 7 here. Listen to what it says. Woe to the world because of offenses, for offenses must come, but woe to that man by whom the offense comes. If your hand or foot causes you to sin, cut it off and cast it from you. It is better for you to enter into life lame or maimed rather than having two hands or two feet to be cast into the everlasting fire. And if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you. It is better for you to enter into life with one eye rather than having two eyes to be cast into hell fire. If something is bothering you, get away from it. Well, you see, the problem is porn doesn't bother many people. It should bother you. It should offend you. It is very important and imperative that as God's people that we be set apart. Now, it's inevitable that offenses come. But woe to that man through whom they come. Are you that person who is offending or bringing offense to others? I mean, think about this for a minute. If the way that you dress causes someone else to lust, are you not bringing offenses? We have to think about the way we live our lives. In Romans chapter 14 and verse 13, the Bible says, therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather resolve this. How are we going to do that, God? Well, let's keep reading. Not to put a stumbling block or a cause to fall in our brother's way. Don't ever put a stumbling block in front of a brother or a sister. Now, I know, again, that this is a very touchy and difficult subject, because you are saying, possibly, well, you know, if I put on a certain outfit and this brother or sister begins to lust after me, that is not necessarily my fault. And I can partially agree with you. But if it is provocative, well, there's a reason for that. If it is too short or too tight, then obviously it's going to cause problems. And as I said before, for those of us who are trying to do what's right, it sure would help. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, it's important that we understand as God's people that modesty does not mean that a Christian should dress in a very unattractive manner. God is not dealing with that. He's not saying that women cannot be attractive. He's not saying that men should not be attractive. But He's saying don't go to the extreme. In 2 Corinthians 6, verse 17, the Bible says, therefore, come out from among them and be separate. He's talking about the world, says the Lord. And do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. And I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Just be different from the world. Come out from the world's midst. Be that child of God that God is pleading for you to be. In John 17 and verse 13, there the Bible goes on to tell us, encouraging us. But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. You sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified by the truth. God wants us to be different. God wants us to be sanctified. Jesus gave us an example. In Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 and verse 4, the Bible says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who was blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love." And then finally, Titus chapter 2. We got to go back to our text. Titus 2, verses 11 through verse 14. Listen to what thus saith the Lord. "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for Himself His own special people, zealous for good works. Speak these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one despise you. Do what thus saith the Lord." The lesson is yours. And I trust that something's been said to provoke you to come to Christ. God bless you.
I started out by saying that Christians are often viewed as being different and in various ways. I don't deny it. But I hope you'll see that those differences are good and hopefully never offensive. One difference is in the way that we view sexuality. We certainly aren't against it, but this facet of our lives, as well as all others, were designed to help us please God and as His children live in His light. Until next time, I'm Glenn Collins.